Appreciate so much, Larry, for leading us in our worship this morning. And I want to tell you, I appreciate how many of you have already picked up a box. And even there are about five or six that have already come back. On Wednesday night, I shared with the church about an opportunity to bless the lives of some children in Nicaragua. I've been a part of work down there in León, Nicaragua for about 10 or 11 years. Christian school, and it's just a phenomenal outreach. But those kids come from nothing, and sometimes this will probably be the only Christmas that those children will receive. And if you have that in your heart and are willing to serve in that way, there's some more of these boxes out in the lobby, and you may take one and fill it up and bless the life of a child this Christmas. So thankful for that opportunity and the chance for us to be a part of that work as well. I love the thought that we're talking about today, that everybody is somebody in His body. It kind of originated for me, I don't know where that came from, but it kind of originated with me, it's all good, buddy. You just keep on singing. Mr. Jerry's left, but you're fine. Just keep on. No, the thought originated for me with something that a dear brother, Keith Parker, one of my heroes, longtime preacher of the gospel, and I heard him speak in a session to some ministers, and he made this statement. He said, "I'm just a nobody who's trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I'm just a nobody who's trying to tell everybody about the somebody who can save anybody." And I know more recently that has become a contemporary Christian song that you'll hear on the radio that I'm not sure who exactly put it together. It may have been Matthew West, Casting Crown, somebody like that, but it's a tremendous thought. But the thought that I want us to think about is, in the body of Christ, we all have a role. It's incredible, as you go through the book of Acts, you find people being brought to Jesus, and you find folks that are hearing the gospel or being converted to Christ. Do you know what? There is not a single occurrence in the New Testament where you have someone becoming a Christian without the impact and influence of a person in their life. That in every occurrence, there is a person who is willing to connect with that other person and bring them and share with them the good news. I think about Acts 16, and the Philippian jailer. Here's this guy just doing his job. And on the night that he's working late shift, they bring in Paul and Silas. And these two guys are chained up in the prison, and they're singing and praying at midnight when this earthquake happens. Perhaps you're familiar with the story. The jailer, thinking they've escaped and they're gone, he thinks, "Man, I'm gonna take my life, because the army, the emperor's gonna take my life because I lost the prisoners." And Paul and Silas call out, and they cry out to him, "No, we're here. Do yourself no harm." And so moved by what he has experienced that night, he takes them home and he washes their stripes. And Paul proclaims to him the gospel of Christ. And that night, at midnight, Paul baptizes this guy's whole family after teaching them the gospel. He's moved. But he's moved through a message, through a person, through part of the body of Christ. There's Cornelius in his household. There's an incredible man of prayer and of faith, in the sense that he knows that there is a God. He just doesn't know all about God yet. And as he's praying, God says to Peter, "Peter, I want you to go. I want you to share the message." Peter's got a little conflict within him. You remember the whole Jew-Gentile thing. They're kind of the unclean over here. I don't know if I can go do that. And Peter has a vision, a dream of sorts, where he sees these unclean animals put down before him, and God's saying, "Go kill and eat." He said, "I don't eat unclean animals." He said, "Don't call unclean what I've made clean." He has this vision three times, and finally he goes, to the house of Cornelius because somebody has knocked on his door and he said, you're to go to Cornelius and share the message. And he does. He walks in and God, making sure Cornelius gets the message, he has a miraculous outpouring of his spirit on these people. And the response is, can anybody forbid water? Can anybody say that we shouldn't baptize these folks to be followers of Christ just like we are? Because they received the same gift that the apostles, that we did on that first day. You see, it was people that were part of the plan. Cornelius and his whole household were baptized into Christ. And even with Paul, the great missionary of the New Testament, Paul has the vision on the road to Damascus. He's blinded by the light. He's going to murder and arrest Christians in Damascus. God could have given him the message right there, but he didn't. He said, Paul, I want you to go into the city of Damascus and go to the street that's called Straight, and there you're going to meet Ananias. And it's 3 days and three nights. Paul is there praying. He's praying, but the praying isn't what saves Paul. It's not until he comes in contact with the message that the Ananias brings, and he's delivered him the gospel, and he tells him about Christ, and he tells him about the resurrection, and he tells him about the hope that he can have. And he says, Paul, why are you waiting? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, verse 16. You see, it was the message that was brought to Paul, but it was brought by a person, a somebody who was willing to tell anybody. People have always been part of the plan. And as part of the plan, as I think about everybody being somebody in this body, you've got to think about, first of all, that the body is the church. One of the beautiful images, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you're going to find Paul giving this great, beautiful picture of the church. And he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body are many, though one body, and so it is in Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it's not a reason any less part of the body. But if the ear should say, I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But God has arranged it, each one of the parts of the body is just as He wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. As you continue on down, he says in verse 25 or 24, instead, God has put the body together, giving honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division among the body, so that the members would have the same concern one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And he says this, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles, and second, prophets, and third, teachers, and then next, miracles, and giving gifts of healing, and helping, and administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all the apostles, or all the prophets, or all teachers, or do all do miracles, or do all have the gift of healing, or do all speak in tongues, or do all interpret, but desire the greater gifts? And now I will show you a better way. You see, as he speaks to these folks that were kind of in conflict over their value and the miraculous spiritual gifts that they had received, some felt like they were more important because they could do this or they could do that. And Paul is saying, look, we're all a part of the body. And as part of the body, I want you to think about some things with me today. I want you to think about the fact that you matter. I think one of the greatest struggles that people have in this world is the question of whether or not they matter. whether or not they are important, whether or not there's any value in their life. And one of the things that I want emanating out of this place is the message that you matter. And you matter to God. And if, as mattering in mattering to God, you matter to His people. We're familiar with John 3:16, that beautiful chapter verse that says that God has so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What an incredible thought. I love what Paul said in Romans 5:8, that said that God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the value that we have, the fact that we matter, is not so much wrapped up into the who I am and all that I've done. No, He said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's His initiative, His love. Genesis 1:12, you matter because you were made in the image of God. And God said, let us make man in our own image. I love the beautiful picture from Zephaniah chapter 3 and then verse 17. You're like, we've never gone to Zephaniah while you preach. Zephaniah 3:17, the prophet said this, the Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. You want to know how God feels about you, young folks? Listen to this. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in His love. He will delight in you with singing. What a great thought. You matter so much to God that He sings, He rejoices over you. That you are that important to Him, you matter. And then in Romans 8, in verse 37 and 38, Paul writes again these words when he says to those early Christians, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor power nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Everybody's somebody in His body because you matter to Him. And in mattering to Him, you matter to us. So I hope that you never wonder about whether or not anybody cares about you. I hope that you never have Satan's lies begin to speak into your heart that says nobody would miss you. Nobody cares about you. Nobody is, you're not important, because that's not true. You matter. Secondly is this, in the body of Christ, you belong. Think about how well orchestrated the human body is. Think about the miraculous gift that just your physical body is. We don't often think about it until it starts to malfunction, right? You know, that you're almost, you know, getting a little older and your knees are starting to creak a little bit and you're like, man, my elbow is sore. What's this about? You know, and those things that young folks, you don't even realize. I mean, right now you just wake up and you go, right? But generally, like as you get older, you're starting to think about, this is sore today. What did I do yesterday? When did I bend over? Did I let Sid and Tom talk me into playing pickleball? Is that what's going on with my body right now? You know, and I just got to say this. It's embarrassing. It's kind of humiliating when you have men in the church that are significantly older than you that can just destroy you at an athletic event. I mean, it is just a source of humility. But I know I matter, and I know I belong, and so I feel good about myself. But I think about that. Think about how your body's put together. You know, even things that for years and years, medicine or science said that our appendix didn't have any real value. It was just this leftover piece that was there. But as we move along, it's interesting how more and more and more that God reveals to us those things that are really of value that we didn't even realize it. People are that way. Sometimes it takes time for us to recognize and realize just what we are here for, that we belong, that we are united together in Christ. Though every one of us is different and unique based on different past and different stories and different experiences, there's one common experience we all have. And so we're all fallen. That we've all committed sin in our lives and that we're in need of a Savior. And that God loves us. And in the church, He provides for us a place not only to be forgiven, but to find family. If you look at these verses with me, I want to share them just briefly. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and following, we find this in God's Word. It says, "You are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints. And you're members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is being put together, and it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." What a beautiful thought. We're no longer strangers. Why? Because we belong. We're part of the family. We're no longer aliens to the nation of God's people. We're fellow citizens. What a beautiful thought. We're no longer orphaned. We're part of God's household, His family. We belong here. What a beautiful thought. Psalm 100, in verse 3, you know that familiar song. "Shout with joy to the Lord." I'll never forget one grandmother in Savannah, a dear lady named Raina, taught all her grandchildren Psalm 100. Beautiful, beautiful family of faith. And I'll never forget that at her funeral, those grandchildren stood on the stage like our children did today, and they all said Psalm 100 at her funeral. And I think about the power of this verse when it says that we can know that the Lord is God, verse 3. It is He who made us, and we are His. We're His people and the sheep of His pasture. We belong. We belong. I love the beautiful passage in Isaiah 43 and verse 1. "Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, O Jacob, the one who has formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." In 1 John chapter 3, it says this, verse 1 beginning, "Behold, what manner of love is this the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is this: it didn't know Him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We belong to Jesus. So much so that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 will describe it in this way. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" I know that's a big question for a lot of folks, but Paul's pretty clear. Do you not know the body? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You belong. Why? Because you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Everybody is somebody in His body. But we're not just saved to be a part of the body and to just come and enjoy the body and the life that we have and the forgiveness that we've been given. We're called to be salt and light, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 16. We're called to be stars that shine brightly in the universe, Philippians chapter 2. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, you find these words when Paul writes. He says, "We are to hold forth the faithful message that's taught so that he will be able to encourage others with sound teaching and also to refute those who contradict it. He said, we're to be people that hold out the word of light to others. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter writes these words, conduct yourself honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day in which He visits. He says, your life may be very different from others, but you keep living that life. You're making an impact. They're watching you. They're observing your life. They're observing the difference in who you are, in how you navigate. We had an incredible, incredible seminar this weekend on dealing with grief. And Dean Miller just did a fantastic. I'm so thankful for Kathy and others that lined it up and put it together. What a blessing. Sid for the food. But I thought about it. How different is it when you lose someone as a child of God and you have this faith and this hope that carries you through? What is it that the world watches and sees in you when you navigate loss that is different from other folks? You know, I think I shared this with you. You know, when we found out that Natalie, y'all may not know this, but part of our story is about 7 years ago, actually, the end of this month, we found out that Natalie had breast cancer. And one of the things that is we navigated that together, the thought was, you always ask, why me, right? Why me? Why us? And she said, why not us? Why not us? What are we going to exhibit? What will people that the cancer center see in our lives that is different because of the faith that we have? And I firmly believe that. I even was visiting with one of our brothers the other day, and he was talking about a similar story here in Tommy Hemphill. And what a life and an example of faith. And a lot of you knew Tommy. That his life carried an impactful message even in the midst of the loss of his health. And I think about that. God has a work for you to do. What are you going to do with it? You're familiar with Mark 16, that great passage where Jesus is encouraging his disciples to go into all the world, right? Do you remember how he says this? Later he appeared to the 11, verse 14, as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of their heart, because they did not believe that those who had seen him and when they had said he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You see, the impact of your life is huge. It's not just because you're doing something that just it feels good or it's a nice thing to do. It's a difference in heaven and hell for folks. It's not because you're any better. It's because God is better. It's because His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's because His plan is pure and it's holy and God is just. Yes, He's full of mercy, but in the end, that justice will be made right and everything will be settled. And those who are settled in His Son and settled in the sacrifice of Jesus, those are the ones that are secure. Those are the ones who are safe. And it's so important for us as those who are part of the body to go, I want other bodies to know about Christ's body. I want other people to encounter the blessing of what it means to be in Christ. Several years ago, I saw on an American Idol, I don't know if you guys watch that much, there was one of those fellas that grew up in Amory, Mississippi, little Trent Harmon. I don't know if y'all remember that, but I'm from Amory. Didn't know Trent, but I just thought I'd throw that out. You know, you kind of name drop. But anyway, we're talking about, he was on American Idol, but there was one contestant from a small town. And the town was called Snailville. And on the water tower, you know how they'll go to the hometowns and they'll zoom around and they'll kind of show different stuff. I remember my hometown being so pumped when they came, you know, to do the story on Trent. But the thing that I loved about Snellville was as they went across and caught the water tower, it had these words written across it. Snellville, where everybody is somebody. I thought, what a cool thing, where everybody is somebody. Do you know what? In God's economy, in God's creation, in God's world, everybody's somebody. Everybody matters. Don't ever let anybody tell you different. Don't ever let any disappointment, don't ever let any circumstance, don't ever let somebody saying, we're dismissing you from this job, tell you you don't matter. Don't ever let somebody looking at you and saying, I don't want to be married to you anymore, tell you you don't matter. Don't ever let a disappointment with your kids, don't ever let a disappointment with your parents, don't ever let a failure in school say to you, you do not matter. Because the beautiful thing is, you matter so much to God that He's not done with us. That we are a continual, beautiful work in progress. And God uses people to reach other people. You belong. God has a place for you. And you're in good company. You think, I'm not good enough. I can't do anything. How can I help? I read this one time. There are many reasons why God shouldn't have called you, but don't worry, you're in good company. Moses stuttered. David got some armor and it didn't fit. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Abraham was too old. Peter was afraid to death. Naomi was a widower. Paul was a murderer. And so was Moses. Jonah ran from God. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah and Elijah were depressed and suicidal. Martha was a worrywart. Lazarus was dead. Samson, Mike, had long hair. Noah got drunk. You matter to God. And yes, no matter what you've done, He wants you in His body. He invites you home. During the Second World War, there was a cathedral in Central Europe that was destroyed. And some of the American soldiers decided to rebuild that cathedral. And after months and months of work, they succeeded. But in the cathedral, there was one magnificent statue of Jesus with His arms outstretched. And underneath it was the scripture, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The statue had been broken into pieces. And so after laboriously searching for all the parts and trying to put it together, they finally got Jesus put back together. But when it came to His hands, they couldn't find them. They had been broken so badly they couldn't find them. And so rather than do anything with it, they, not knowing what to do, someone said, and they wrote this beneath the statue, with hands outstretched, these words, "He has no hands but our hands. He has no hands but our hands." Annie Flint would then write this poem, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongues but our tongues to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring others to His side. We're the only Bible the careless world will read. We're a sinner's gospel. We're a scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if our type is crooked? What if our print is blurred? What if our hands are too busy with other things than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his life would spurn? How can I hope to help him and welcome his return? I think as we look at life, as we think about the blessing of being part of the body of Christ, as we think about doing things to make a difference, as we think about belonging, as we think about mattering, as we think about impacting the world around us, I want you to ask the question, what about you? Paul would write it this way, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Maybe today you're thinking, there are lots of opportunities for me. There are lots of things that I could do, lots of ways in which I could impact. Don't let Satan stop you. Don't be discouraged by something that you didn't do right in the past. Don't be upset about something. You look for the opportunities that God's placing in front of you this week. And maybe the case is the opportunity placed in front of you this week is in that last part of the verse. Somebody in your life has planted the gospel. They've invited you. They've taught you. You've been in class. They've shared with you the good news of what Jesus has done for you. There have been other times where people encouraged you and they prayed for you and they invited you. They included you. They watered. Maybe today's the day that your heart will allow God to give the increase. Maybe today's the day that you make the decision to become a child of God, to be immersed in Christ, to be washed of every sin that was ever part of your life, and allow His grace to cover you fully. If there's any way we can encourage you today, we want to do that. As together we stand, as we sing, if you have any need, we want you to come as we sing together.